You might have remembered at the beginning of the pandemic, which actually probably feels like 100 years ago now. It's hard to think all the way to the beginning. You might remember way back at the beginning when we were all stuck inside, things felt pretty bleak, didn't they? It felt like things were changing constantly. It felt heavy. It felt confusing. It felt like we didn't know where we were going. And then if you flipped on the news, it felt like everything on the news was, everything was depressing. It was difficult. It was tough. Until one day, actually March 29 to be exact, something different hit the news cycle. Carter, can you throw up the next slide? Maybe you remember this. Does anybody remember these videos? Yes, right? So all of a sudden, it was a bleak news cycle. Jim from the office decided to create a small newscast from his living room called Some Good News. How many people saw that video? Right? It's not surprising. It has now over 18 million views on YouTube alone. That doesn't count all the other places where it's been shown. John Krasinski, better known as Jim from the office, had to put together a news in his living room to give the world some good news. And we all ate it up. He actually continued on to do 8 episodes of it, all of which have millions of views. And it was refreshing. It was something different in the midst of all that bad news that we got. See, it sometimes feels like all the news we read or watch or podcast, it seems like so much of it is bad, right? And it made me ask the question this week, why? Why are we fed so much bad news? If John can get 18 million views with some good news, why isn't there more good news out there? Well, there's actually a psychological reason for it, and that's because bad news sells. The LA Times wrote an article about the topic in September 2019, and they said this. They said, you see, we pay more attention to bad news than we do to good, because each of those things does something different to our bodies. When we read bad news or good news, it do something different to us. One elicits fear, the other kind of a peace or a settledness. Now, I think we can all agree that we would prefer peace to fear. So why does news elicit so much fear then? Why does that sell? Well, if we think about it, it's just natural in our bodies. It's riskier for us to ignore bad news than it is to ignore good news. Right? For all of history, we needed to know if something bad was coming our way. Right? If an army move on a city, you need to know that. Prepare, maybe flee, maybe run, maybe do something like that. Or if a storm is coming, we need to do certain things in that way. Or if we don't have enough food, we might need to ration. To ignore bad news is dangerous to yourself. Ignoring those things creates a bad situation, right? We need to react to bad news. See, a little bit of concern is warranted. It's actually a good thing. If something bad's coming our way, a little bit of concern is a really good thing. Where on the other hand, there isn't any risk to ignoring good news. Right, when things are good, it's nice to hear about other good things. But if we don't, oh well, right? The consequences are lower than if we ignore bad news. See, bad news, it's fear. It triggers our natural defense mechanisms. It mobilizes us. But that fear trigger can and often is exploited. I'm not saying, I want to be really clear here before we move on, because I know we even have some news people in our congregation. I'm not saying that all news is evil or all news is manipulative or all news is trying to elicit fear. I'm just saying that that trigger can be used in that way, and it is sometimes. Right? If the news can elicit fear, they're going to get views, they'll get clicks, they'll sell papers, or they'll sell ads. Headlines like, are your kids safe at the mall? Tune in at 10 to find out, right? Sudden, you're like, are my kids safe at the mall? I better watch at 10, right? Or these are other ones. Are hardwood floors a health hazard? You're like, wait a minute. Really? Maybe. I don't know. I never thought about that before. Or can your cat cause cancer? All of those things are real headlines that elicit a fear in us. You're like, I have a cat. What if my cat's giving me cancer? I need to watch the news. Or if it just said cats are cute, you'd be like, meh, I don't need to watch that, right? Good news does something different to us. Good news calms us down. It makes us feel peaceful. It makes us feel hope. And when I turn off the evening news so often, I'm tired. I'm a little stressed out. Anybody else with me on that one? Yeah, it's tough right now, especially. But when I turned off SGN back when I watched it for the first time, I think I first brushed a tear from my eye because it was so needed at that particular point. And then I don't know about you, but for me, when I was like that, where we're just going to show some good news, it almost restored my hope in humanity a little bit, right? And I think that it elicited something different in us, that it was encouraging. You could walk out going, maybe not everything is falling apart. So over the past 4 weeks, we've been walking through the mission statement of Harbor Churches. The thing that we create here in order to help people find their way back to God. And this is the statement that we've been walking through each part of. In just a second. There it is. So we say, what do we create? What do we make at Harbor Churches? We create communities of belonging centered on Jesus Christ. People are formed and sent to be good news. And so we've walked through each of those statements. We started by saying we create. That we talked about how God literally hardwired us to be creative. That in the garden, he said, here's a paradise. And he says to Adam and Eve, now I want you to take it. I want you to rule over it. I want you to subdue it. I want you to make this good thing even better. That God literally hardwired us to be creative. But then we talked about how we can use that creativity in good or bad ways. And so we talked about how then we wanted to create something meaningful, something that mirrored more of heaven than it did hell. That we brought the kingdom of heaven here on earth, literally playing out the Lord's Prayer where Jesus prays, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we do that by creating communities of belonging, places where you can belong before you believe, you'll hear often here, that we want you to feel like this is a community that you can be a part of even if you don't believe the same things. That this is a space where we can work towards reconciliation, that we can work towards, that we can disagree and still love each other. So we talked about how we created communities of belonging. We then moved into saying the only way we can do that, the only way that we can create communities of belonging, that actually we can live in a space where we disagree and still love each other, is to fix our eyes squarely on Jesus. If we're not aiming at something higher than us, there's no way we can do it. And so we talked about that as well. Last week, I think, was a difficult week. It was, at least for me. We realized that when we center ourselves on Jesus, when we focus on him, he doesn't just leave us where we were. He's not content with just saying, okay, now you're fine. He forms us and sends us. He forms us in a way that that takes the nasty, broken stuff that we have and it works to work that off to bring us into a fuller kind of life. And then we talked about how that when we meet Jesus in those ways, that we're then sent out to tell people about it, to share our experiences with being formed and then being sent out. Which brings us to the final week, to this week. We're formed and sent to be good news. Now, good news, it's the word euangelion in Greek, which actually is translated as well as gospel. It's a word in ancient times that was used to announce a new king being enthroned. A new king would send out witnesses throughout the entire kingdom so everyone would know that there's some good news, that there was a new king. Presumably meaning they would assume then that there would be no more war, be no more infighting, that you would hope that your king would care for his people and make sure they're fed and well taken care of. It was meant to be an announcement of a season of hopefulness and peace. Now, we understand that not all kings actually did that, but that was the goal of the announcement, the goal of the good news that went out. You can see why this word then was adopted by the early church. Right, the Gospels, the good news, they're an announcement of a new king, a different kind of king, a new kingdom, a new way of doing things, the way of Jesus. And this king has a message to his followers. You see it throughout the four Gospels. The announcement is, the king of the universe will never leave you or forsake you, Jesus says. The announcement is that you can be forgiven, that you don't have to carry your past with you anymore. And also then that empowers you to forgive others so we don't have to live in strife. It's an announcement that things are broken and can be reconciled, that pieces can be put back together, that there's a fresh start, that eventually all things will be made new. So this past week, we ended last week with sharing stories, and over this past week, a number of you shared with me some ways that Jesus impacted your life. And those stories are good news, are the good news, are the things that we need to share. We talked last week about what to bring when we're bringing good news, but we didn't talk about how. It's a whole nother question in and of itself. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you have a Bible or an app or something, or you want to just look at the screen, we're going to look this morning at Acts 15. Now, this is a passage that we've actually talked about a number of times in the past year and a half-ish. And we just keep going back to this well, but there's so many good things going on in this particular passage. And so if you don't remember what's going on in Acts 15, let me just give you a brief context. So in the early church, it was spreading all across the Jewish world, but then went into the Gentile world as well. Paul in particular was a big person pushing it out into the Gentile world. And right as the church was starting to get legs in the Gentile world, there was a dispute that broke out amongst people who had grown up as Pharisees, who had now converted to Christianity, about what it meant to be a Christian. How did you become part of the in crowd here? And so the dispute was that a group of people said, sure, we trust that Jesus is our Savior, but also we don't want to forsake the whole Old Testament law. So what they were saying was, you need to follow all of the law of Moses to its T, just like we have always been doing throughout the years. And then, and on top of that, follow everything Jesus taught as well. It was a group of people known as the Judaizers. And so the big dispute then came over whether someone needed to be circumcised or not. That was the big deal back in that particular time. Now, you can imagine that if you were evangelizing the Gentile world, a dispute over circumcision might hurt your message a little bit. If you're a grown man, circumcision probably isn't good news, just to be honest about it, right? And so there was a big fight. Paul and Barnabas were the ones that kind of led the charge. And so actually the entire book of Galatians is written about this dispute as well. Next time you read Galatians, keep that context in mind. That's what Paul's writing about. And so there was this dispute. Do people need to follow all of the Old Testament laws in the way that we understood them, or not? In particular, do they need to be circumcised, or do they not? Council, the Jerusalem Council, and that's what we see here in Acts 15. Let's just read about that right now. Acts 15, 1. Certain individuals came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem and see the apostles and the elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria. They told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No. It is through the Lord say just as they are." So we see that dispute playing itself out. Now, we can't be too harsh on those advocating for the law of Moses, right? They're Pharisees, and so often in our minds, Pharisees elicit this idea of bad, and unfortunately, there are a lot of stories in the New Testament in which they're on the wrong side. But Pharisees were basically just your local pastors. That's what they did in that particular time. And so you have to imagine that these guys had spent their entire lives studying the law. They had dedicated every extra bit of time that they had to studying the law and teaching others about it. Now, all of a sudden, everything was shifting. You can understand why there would be resistance there. See, most of the first converts to Christianity were Jewish, and they all had lived inside of this structure before. You keep the law of Moses, this is how things are done. And so it's what they knew. It's what they wanted to protect, their way of life, the way of life that they knew, which actually speaks pretty loudly into our culture right now, doesn't it? So much of us are trying to protect what we feel like is being lost. So the council continues. And in the end, they declare that circumcision and the law of Moses were not required for someone to be Christian. They determined it was an undue burden. It was preventing news from the Gentiles. Now, what we see here in the Jerusalem Council is they didn't alter what the good news was, but they learned that they needed a different method of bringing that good news to the Gentiles and to the world. They were faced with a changing world, and the response was to change their methods, to do whatever it took to share their message of good news. See, we aren't any different from the early Christians, are we? Right now in America, so much of what the church is trying to do is to protect what we have or had. We're trying to roll it back. And actually, almost all of the statistics say that we're failing when we do that. That younger people are leaving the organized church faster than ever. And that makes us scared. And so we try to pull what once was. We think maybe a politician can do it for us, or a set of laws, or just yelling loudly. Unfortunately, that's a thing. Or making sure that only the right people are in our spaces. We believe that we need to go back to something that used to be great but isn't anymore. When faced with a changing church culture, we're often looking backward rather than looking at the path forward and what it might be. And that's what Paul was arguing against in Acts 15. See, look what Paul says in Galatians 5, which is again about the same topic. Galatians 5:1, he says, "It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." He says, "Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. If you go back to the way things were, you're actually wrecking the possibility of what's coming in the future." He says in verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value at all. The only thing that counts," and I love this passage so much, "the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." See, in the Jerusalem Council, we don't see them looking backwards. Instead, we learn that the entirety of the Christian church, for the entire Christian church, as far back as it did, unchanged. Whether it was Paul with circumcision or Peter with food laws, we see that in Acts as well, that the sheet comes down with all of these unclean animals that God says they're not unclean anymore, eat. We see that the response was not to arm wrestle the culture for control, to keep things the way they wanted them to be, the way that they were comfortable with, but instead was to reevaluate what culture needs in order to hear the good news, and then adapt. Which makes some of us uncomfortable, doesn't it? So you might be sitting here going, does that mean then morality doesn't matter, or that sin doesn't matter, or there's just whatever you believe goes, that there are no rules anymore? Of course not. It doesn't mean that. But then you might be asked, well, then how things that Jesus is asking us to do, and what are they? How do we know that we haven't altered the good news for the sake of culture? How do we know how do we know we're delivering the good news and not just twisting it because culture is putting pressure on us? And I think we see the answer to that in Acts 15:6. So this question came before the Jerusalem Council, and Acts 15:6 says this: "The apostles and the elders met to consider this question." And then verse 7, "After much discussion." See, how do we know that we're not altering the message of the gospel? We constantly discuss and evaluate. The decision that they came to adapt the message wasn't a short one. It required prayer and much discussion. It wasn't the easy way. You see, for us, hard and fast rules are easy. Do this and you're good, and do that and you're not. That's easier than having to every single time or constantly being discussing and evaluating and seeking what God has for us. This way, the way that we see in Acts 15, is harder. It requires more thought, it requires more effort, it requires more humility to admit that maybe the way we were doing things was wrong. And yet, it's the way that we see on display. So what does it mean to be sent to be good news? How do we be good news? if it's not just letting everyone know about the rules, if it's not wrestling back what we feel has been changed or lost, then what is it? And so I want to end this morning with these four things. First, we deliver good news humbly, like Jesus did. Throughout Jesus' life, he obviously spread the good news, but he did it with humility. He did it by meeting people where they were, where they are. Actually, Jesus begins his entire public ministry with a sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. So we find it in Matthew and in Luke. And he opens this benchmark sermon with one of the most beautiful statements that he makes in his entire life. He begins it with a declaration. So on the Sermon on the Mount, it said that you have all these different kinds of people. You have Greeks, you have Jews, you have poor people, you have rich people, you have religious folk, you have marginalized people, all of them on this mountain with Jesus. And the first thing that he wants to say to this mixed group of people are these words here. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Jesus wants to begin his entire ministry by declaring to the marginalized, those of you who believe that God's not been there for you, you're blessed. Because the first few Beatitudes aren't things that we're striving to achieve. We don't want to be poor in spirit. They're declarations of things that are. So you probably have a whole group of people that are sitting there going, I don't even know how to engage with the gods. If you're Greek, you go, Zeus is far away and angry. If you're Jewish, it's all about the rules. You may feel like you are poor in spirit, that you don't have a connection to a spirit, to a God. Jesus, God's with you. You're blessed. Or perhaps you were sitting on that mountain that morning mourning because you had lost so much. First thing that Jesus wants you to know is that God is with you too. If you're mourning, God's there. You may feel like he's not, but the declaration is he is. Or the meek. In a world where might makes right, if you're meek, it feels like the whole world is running you over. And Jesus' declaration again is, God's with you. Or if you're a person that's looking around and saying, everything's busted, that I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I just want things to be set right and it feels like nothing is. The declaration is, God's with you. Before anything else, Jesus addresses a group of marginalized people and lets them know God is with you, that you're blessed. That's how he wants to start his teaching ministry. If you want to be good news, it requires humility. It requires you to care more about the person you're speaking with than an agenda or comfort or a personal set of rules. We can't open by saying you need to do all of these things in order to belong first. That's why we say so often you can belong before you believe, because if you don't first hear the message that God is with you, why in the world would you care about the rules or the directions? It can't be about an agenda. It has to be about the person. I promise you, no one has ever been excited by someone they don't know putting a whole bunch of rules and restrictions on them. If that's not good news. But a message delivered humbly that says no matter where you are, God's with you is. So we deliver good news humbly. Second, we deliver good news lovingly. Our experiences with Jesus come through an interaction with the Holy Spirit. And when we share them, we should invite the Holy Spirit to go with us. Because when he does, the fruit of the Spirit goes along with him. If you're not familiar with the fruits of the Spirit, they're in Galatians as well. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And so since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Think about the most impactful people in your life, the ones that should change the trajectory of your life for the good. Were they angry or harsh or argumentative or selfish or erratic or impatient? My guess is they weren't. They were someone that would probably approach you with a love or with a patience or a peace or a joy. See, when we walk with the Spirit, out of us will come those things. That as we stay in step with the Spirit, we speak to people out of a place of love and joy and peace and patience. If we want to be good news then, if we want to be good news to the world, we have to stay in step with the Spirit and approach them lovingly. We have to allow His fruit to pour out of us, meet people in love. We deliver good news humbly and lovingly, but also with the desire to equip someone to take part in their own transformation. Throughout Jesus' life, He was constantly equipping others to take part in the gospel work. Right? We see right in the beginning of the Gospels, actually, Jesus says to the disciples, go out and spread the message. Go heal the sick, take care of people. I have to imagine that to be terrifying. Right? We've hung out with Jesus for a year about at this time, and He's like, yeah, go out and do the things I've been doing. Like, wait, what? Like, I need some more training first, probably. But Jesus says, no, that's part of the deal. I'm equipping you to do the good work. He actually says to all of His apostles, you will do greater things than even I've done. It wasn't about just do it as good as me. I want to actually equip you to do it better than I did. Which is kind of crazy to think about when you think about it. See, when we're being good news, we don't just tell people or show people what it looks like. We need to partner with them. When you take ownership of your own change, it does something different to you. Whenever we own the thing that we're doing, it means more to us. So we work through that process. First, watch me. Let me show you how it works. Second, let me then show you. We'll do it together. Third, then you show me. Now I want to see how you do it. And then finally, you teach me. What did you learn in the midst of all of this? So we deliver good news humbly and lovingly with a desire to equip someone else. And then finally, we deliver it missionally. We're seeking to generously bless others by sharing what we have while always asking, God, what are you doing here and how can I join you in it? We're constantly looking to help people find their way back to God, looking for those who need a bit of good news. It's really hard to deliver the good news if we don't know anybody who doesn't know it. We need to be looking for people who are hurting and who need some good news in their lives. So how can we be good news in our circle of influence? It's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? Well, it begins by just affirming what we can affirm. What does that mean? It means starting with common ground. Start with where they are and find as much common ground as possible. Where are we on the same page? If we start with our differences, we can't respect each other. We assume that the other person is either ignorant or, in worst case, evil. Because if we don't know a person, we assume that the only reason they can be wrong is because they just don't know enough, not that they have a different perspective. Or, in the worst case, we assume that they're actually evil and want to do bad. So we start by affirming with what we can affirm. Second, we learn our community. We need to make sure that what you think is good news is actually good news to the people you're talking to. Right? The rich white person on a mission trip who thinks they are helping,
I can't get this sentence out right now. This is awful. This is really embarrassing. And then it got worse. So I had to just break the tension for a second. The person that thinks they're going to help, but really they're only taking care of their own need to feel good about helping others. I don't know why that sentence was so hard. That did not work. And I just kind of blew the point there. This one's easier, right? Essentially what we're saying here is don't put a basketball court in a Hispanic community that wants to play soccer. That's a lot easier, right? So often we'll go and we'll say, this is the way I want to help you. This is what we're going to do. We're going to build this thing. And the community goes, we don't need that thing. Look, yes, you do. Let me tell you. A basketball court in a Hispanic community. We saw that in some of our mission partners. They were like, they realized no one plays basketball here. Yeah, so build a soccer field instead, right? Learn the community that you're in and give them what they need. Right, so begin by affirming what you can affirm, learn the community that you're in, meet them where they are, and serve them in that way. And then finally, learn from Paul. In 1 Corinthians 8, it says, but the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know what an idol is. It is nothing at all in the world, and that there's no God but one. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall, I will never eat it again. What we see in this interaction is that we had people that were arguing about whether or not they could eat meat sacrificed to idols. Paul says, yeah, there's nothing wrong with that, but there are certain people's consciences that are going to be hurt by it. We talked about this when we had the mass discussion, actually. We said that what Paul does in this passage, he says, I have the right to eat meat, but if my right hurts somebody else in their journey back to God, I'll give up that right forever. That's part of the reason we wear masks in here, and I know that not everybody loves that, but it's this idea that that you have the right not to wear a mask, even especially now that the laws are changing. But the point is that if that prevents anyone else from gathering in the community to help find their way back to God, we sacrifice that right for the sake of the other. That we're constantly looking for the good of those around us. If we're going to be good news, it can't be about us. It can't be about growing the numbers of Harbor Life or the numbers inside Harbor churches or our own agenda. It has to be about the person that needs it the most. And in the case of food sacrificed to idols, the person who in this case, even their faith was weaker. For the last 5 weeks now, we've been talking through the mission of Harbor churches. At first, it's to help people find their way back to God. Everything that we do here is shaped around that vision, about trying to help everybody come a little bit closer to God. And so hopefully, as we've walked through this series, that you can join us in that mission, that we can work together to create communities of belonging that are centered on Jesus, where we're formed and sent to be the kind of good news that we talked about this morning. That when people come into this space, it's not a space that they feel judged. It's a space they can be vulnerable. It's a space they can find community. It's a space that mirrors heaven just a little bit. I hope all of you experience that with each other. And I hope that we can go on mission together to bring more and more people into that space. Right now, the world is starving for some good news. We see so much bad, so much division, so much brokenness, so much strife, we're so ideologically different in so many different ways. We have the best news, that it doesn't have to be that way, that there's a better way, that we can fix our eyes on something above all of that, that in Jesus in that space, then it doesn't matter whether you're Republican or Democrat, it doesn't matter where you fall on an ideological spectrum, it doesn't matter what your past looks like, it doesn't matter any of that. You can come into this space and you can experience something better. That's the mission we're on, and we want to invite all of you to join us in it. That the series isn't a series just for one little short period of time, but it's the thing that inspires us and drives us to continually bring more and more people into the presence of God, to deliver the good news that there's something better, that there's someone better, that it doesn't have to stay the way that it is, but we can be, but collectively, as the body of Christ, we can strive towards unity and peace and reconciliation. And out of that, the good news that we need, the kind of news that gives peace to our soul rather than elicits fear or division or separation. So my hope is that you will all prayerfully, as we end this series, continue to join us in that mission and work to help each other find our way back to God and also the rest of the world. Will you pray with me?